Father, as your word is brought to us now, as Ralph just prayed, open our hearts and our minds to you. Open your word, Lord, let us be transformed, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all of his people said, amen. Amen. If you have a Bible with you, please take it and turn to the book of Acts as we continue in our series in Acts. We are in chapter 9 right now, and we're looking at verses 32 to 43, and our title is Five Features of a Faithful Saint. Try and say that five times in a row. Five features of a faithful saint. We've got some alliteration this week. We've got 5 points. Ah, man, we've got 5 points. So two for free today. And they all begin with F. Let me ask you a question. Who wrote the book of Acts? Say that again. Luke. And what was Luke's intent in writing the book of Acts? We find the answer in the opening verses. So let's go back to the beginning of Luke and we'll look at selected verses, Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 2, 4 to 5, and 8 to 9. Let's look at what Luke says as he begins the book of Acts. And so what we got here is Luke has got two books in the Bible. The first book is the Gospel of Luke and then the book of Acts. And so this Dr. Luke, this physician, was the companion of the Apostle Paul through some of his missionary journeys. And he's given us, he's a Gentile, and he's given us the Gospel of Luke. And then he says, when I wrote the Gospel of Luke, it says, all that Jesus began to do and teach until he ascended. And he ascends, we get to Acts, book of Acts, as Jesus ascends, and now we see all that Jesus continues to do and teach. So what is the book of Acts about? The book of Acts is the works of Jesus Christ continued by the power of his Holy Spirit in and through his apostles. And after the book of Acts, we now get continued through his disciples, you and I, right up until today. The work of Jesus Christ continued on this earth from heaven, by the power of his Holy Spirit. And so Christ has now ascended. He's received the nations. Remember Daniel chapter 7. The Son of Man, a human being, is in this vision of Daniel. He's before the Ancient of Days, and he's receiving his inheritance. He's receiving the nations. He's adopted the nations. He's been given a kingdom of priests, a chosen generation. And people call out of darkness into his marvelous light. These are his sheep who know his voice, hear his voice, and turn to him. And so this is what the book of Acts is about. Now he's sending out his people with his Holy Spirit, and now they are going to call the sheep of God. And so who's the ones who does this work? It's the faithful saints of God. Faithful saints of God. God is working. Christ is continuing to call his people through his faithful saints. So last week we looked at the transformation of Saul of Tarsus. Saul, later on, we're going to see called the Apostle Paul. Remember we said Saul and Paul is the same name, it's just pronounced in different ways. One is the Greek way and one is the Hebrew way. But for the next chapter and a half, we leave Saul of Tarsus, gone back to Tarsus, from a basket out of Damascus, out of a window, gone to Jerusalem, and then from Jerusalem, gone back to Tarsus for about 7 to 8 years. And for a chapter and a half, we see now Peter again. And it's the last time now Luke focuses on Peter. We see Peter at the Jerusalem Council later on, and later on Paul mentions Peter, but other than that, we don't see Peter anymore in the book of Acts. The focus is now going to be on Paul. But for the next chapter and a half, we see Peter. So let's see what God does through this faithful servant, Peter. Acts chapter 9, verses 32 to 43.
Now as Peter went here and there, came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord.
Now there was in Joppa a disciple. near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. When he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon at hand.
Thank you. The word of the Lord to us today in Acts chapter 9. So God uses faithful saints to do his work, and that's what we're going to see. We've seen in this passage, as we go through it verse by verse, we're going to see how he can use us as faithful saints as well by the power of his Holy Spirit. So throughout the whole Bible, we see God uses men and women for his glory. Married couples, single people, children, senior adults, God uses them all. Moses only began his ministry at 80 years old. We see young Samuel was merely just a boy when God called him and spoke through him to speak to Eli. We see young Mary, just a teenager, the Virgin Mary, or even the disciples were very young. Oftentimes in paintings we see them with all long gray beards, but these were young men. John, most particularly, was most certainly a teenager still at the time when God called him out of his father Zebedee's boat to follow him. And so God uses all kinds of people of all shapes and sizes for his glory. So let's have a look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 32 to 35 as we go through this verse by verse.
"Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed.' And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord."
Now notice Peter comes to the saints. What's a saint? Well, I'll tell you what a saint is not. Just this week, a man by the name of Robert Schuman, or Schumann, he was the French prime minister after the war, World War II, and a statesman, and they call him the father of Europe, and the Pope now is looking at making him a saint after his death. Well, it takes you about 5 years at least after your death to be called a saint, but sometimes it can take much longer, like in the case of Mr. Schumann, or even in the case of Saint Bede, it took him 430 years after his death to be called a saint. Secondly, through thorough investigation, everyone should consider you a servant of God. Thirdly, if your congregation approves of this, your name will be brought to the Pope or someone who has the title Venerable. Then you need to have performed more than one miracle. Unless you were martyred for your faith, then you only need to have performed one miracle. Then you can be canonized at a special mass service, which attracts hundreds of thousands of pilgrims from all around the world. It's shown on 17 video screens around the Vatican City and beyond that, and on 2 mobile apps. That's what a saint is not. What does the Bible say a saint is? Peter came to the saints at Lydda. These saints were very much alive. These saints were the Christians in Lydda. They were the ones who were God had chosen, who were set apart and he had made holy. That's what saints means in the Bible. And don't let anyone else tell you otherwise. But for 8 years, there was a man there whose name was Aeneas, and he was bedridden because he was paralyzed. That's interesting when we say he comes to the saints, but then there's a man. And when you get to Dorcas, it says she is a disciple. But nothing is mentioned about Aeneas, but that he is a man who is paralyzed. So most likely he actually wasn't saved, for he is merely a man who is paralyzed, not a disciple or a saint who was paralyzed. But he's bedridden for 8 years. Look at verse 34.
"And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed.' And immediately he rose."
So immediately. So notice how quickly this healing happened. It was immediate. And he was full of strength. Now Peter very easily could have said, "In the name of Jesus," like he said before, "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." That's what Peter and John said to the lame man who was outside the gate called Beautiful. Remember that? But here he actually says, Jesus Christ heals you. In other words, in the Greek, he says, Jesus Christ is healing you. In other words, he is the one who is healing you at this moment. So although Christ is ascended up into heaven, by the power of the Holy Spirit, it is Jesus Christ, his presence who is there, and his power at work, who is healing Aeneas. And so this is the theme of the book of Acts. Jesus is still at work. He has ascended up into the Father, but by the power of the Spirit that he has sent, it is he who is very much at work, in and through his apostles. It is he that is very much at work, continued right now through his body, the church, even today. We mustn't lose sight of that. Through his faithful servants, his faithful saints. And both times as we look at this passage, whether it's the rising of Aeneas or it's the rising of Tabitha from the dead, we notice many, if not all, the residents of their towns, of their community, turn to the Lord. You see, because with the miracles, we said, always comes the preaching of the gospel. And the miracles were affirmations that the message comes from God. And the spotlight is not on Peter, but the spotlight is on the Lord. Because they turned not to Peter, but they turned to the Lord. Faithful servants of Jesus Christ, minister for Christ, and they turned not to the people or the person, but to the Lord. So let's notice five things about faithful saints, five features of faithful saints today. And number one, faithful saints are forgiven. Say that with me. Faithful saints are?
Forgiven.
One more time.
Forgiven.
Forgiven. Just say forgiven. Okay. Faithful saints are?
Forgiven.
Amen. All right. So Peter failed a number of times, didn't he? A number of times. But he was forgiven. That's so important. He was forgiven. And he was used by Jesus Christ for the Lord's glory. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And it is Simon who says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what does Jesus say? "Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you. You are Simon. You are Petros, little stone, Peter. And on this rock I will build my church. You are Petros, and on this Petra I will build my church. You are little stone, and on this rock, this confession of faith, I will build my church. But little stone, you will be one of those first stones of many, many stones who will make up the living stones of the church of God." And that's what Peter tells us in his epistle about the living stones as we are that build up and make the Christ is built up in the church. But right after he says that, right after this declaration that God himself has spoken through you, because in your flesh, Simon, you would never have said that. But it's a gift of God. It comes from God that you are able to say that you recognize you are the Messiah. Right after that, the very next verses, what happens to Simon Peter? Look at Matthew 16, verse 22.
"And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your minds on the things of God, but the things of man."
What's happening in this verse? Jesus says, yes, that confession of the Messiah, but what's the purpose of the Messiah? I must be despised, rejected, and die, and rise again. And Peter's reaction is, no way, Jose. That ain't happening, God. And he goes to Jesus and he rebukes him. And Jesus rebukes Simon Peter. He's just called him rock. He's just called him Petros, little stone. And now he says, get behind me, Satan. You see, that's not the worst of it. In his flesh, this is how we are, in our flesh. By the power of God, we say you are the Messiah. But in our flesh, we think about the thoughts of man. The desires of humankind. We think, oh, well, that's a good thought. We don't want you to die, Jesus. It was satanic. Because the purpose of the Messiah was this way. The will of God was this way. But we in our wisdom and all our good intentions are contrary to God. Never think just a good thought is the right thought. Is it God's thoughts? Is it God's way? Because many good ways and good thoughts are opposed to God. And that's why we need to submit to the Word of God and not just good thoughts. Because what does the Bible say about the heart of man? It is deceiving, deceitful amongst all things. Don't ever follow your heart. Follow God's word. And so here we see Simon Peter rebuked by Jesus. But this is not the worst of it. In Matthew chapter 26, he denies Jesus three times. And he says, Lord, I will never deny you. Jesus said, you will deny me, Peter. No, I won't. Three times he denies him. But before He denied him. And when Jesus told him that he would deny him, Jesus said, but I am praying for you. Look at Luke chapter 22.
Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers.
Jesus is praying for him. And when he turns, because Jesus knows he will turn. And when he turns, then what do? Then you strengthen your brothers. Christians, this is our duty. This is our call. When you have fallen, when you have sinned, when you've repented, when you've turned, now go and strengthen your brothers. Don't go and judge your brothers. Go and strengthen your brothers. You fall, you're weak, but now you've been forgiven, and go and strengthen your brothers. In John chapter 21, we see Jesus reinstating Peter as he's forgiven Peter. Three times he denied him. Three times Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Tend to my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Tend to my sheep. Feed my sheep. Three times he denied him. Three times he was reinstated. Forgiven. King David sinned. Boy, did King David sin badly. Adultery with Bathsheba, then putting her husband on the front line when he found out that she's pregnant and knowing that he's going to die. In other words, he murdered him. And then when Nathan the prophet comes and tells him the little parable about a man who has 1,000 lambs and his neighbor who only has one little lamb. But the neighbor with 1,000 has a guest, and he takes the neighbor's with one lamb and he takes it to his house and he slaughters it and he eats it with his neighbor. And David says, find me that man. He must die. Four times over, he must pay for his sin. And what does Nathan say? You are that man. Adulterer, a murderer, a judgmental hypocrite. Friends, we've all been there. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us, he who hates his brother has murdered his heart. He has looked lustfully, has committed adultery in their heart. And then he says, judge not, or you shall be judged with that same measure. Don't be like the hypocrites. Every single one of us in this room has failed in the same way. But King David was forgiven. Why? Because he repented. Because he turned. Repentance means to turn away. Agree with God that I'm wrong. I'm a sinner, Lord. Forgive me and help me to walk in newness of life. John Mark, who was a companion of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey. But what happens? John Mark gets to a place where he's had enough. And he can't finish the race. And he runs away from his responsibility. How many of us have done that? Run away from our responsibility. And Peter says, you can't come back and do ministry with us. Barnabas says to his cousin, yes, you can, John Mark. Come with me. And Barnabas forgives him and gives him another chance. But later on, we even see the Apostle Paul says, yes, Mark has been a faithful servant to me. Forgiven and reinstated. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus Christ is in the home of Simon the Pharisee. And while he's there reclining at the table, a woman of the night, or should we say a former prostitute, comes in and weeps at Jesus' feet. And her tears fall on his feet, and she washes his feet with her hair. And the Pharisee looks at this and says, if this man knew what kind of a woman this was that was touching him, man, he certainly cannot be a prophet. And Jesus knows his thoughts and says to him, Simon, let me tell you a story. And he tells him a parable of two men that owe money to a money lender. And the one owes a great amount of money, and the other man owns an impossible loan to repay. It would take him over 10,000 years to repay it. It's impossible. And the man says, I forgive both debts completely. And Jesus says, which man, you suppose, would love him more? And he says, I suppose the one who had the greater debt canceled. And Jesus says, exactly. Look what he says in Luke chapter 7, verse 47. You see, faithful servants of God are people who understand forgiveness, for they have been forgiven. They have realized the enormity of their sin. Don't make the mistake of thinking, oh, well, there are certain sins that must be greater than others, so certain people have to be more grateful to God. No, 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 no. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying to the Pharisee, you have no gratitude towards God because you don't think you have any sins. But when you realize your sin, and in the light of the holiness of God, you'll realize the enormity of your sin. even if you were the best citizen that ever walked on this planet, you realize your good works are like filthy rags. And you realize the great forgiveness, the impossible debt to repay that Jesus Christ has paid in his atoning sacrifice for your sin. And you'll fall down in gratefulness to God and say, thank you for that forgiveness. I now understand and comprehend what forgiveness is. And I'll turn to others and I'll extend forgiveness to them as well. People that find the hardest to forgive others are people who don't really understand their own forgiveness before God. Have you been forgiven by God? Do you understand your forgiveness? Then you can extend that forgiveness to others. They who have been forgiven much loves much. Faithful saints are forgiven saints. They understand forgiveness. Secondly, faithful saints are fervent saints. So number one, faithful saints are forgiven. Secondly, faithful saints are fervent. Let's look at verse 32 of chapter 9.
Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda.
So the church was scattered, remember, by the persecution of Stephen. They scattered and they preached the word wherever they went. And we saw how Peter and John goes up to Samaria. And Philip is already in Samaria. He's preached the gospel and the city is filled with joy. But now Simon Peter and John come to lay their hands so they may receive the same spirit that they received in Jerusalem, so that the Jews and the Samaritans receive the same Holy Spirit. We're going to see soon it's going to go to the Gentiles as well. They will receive the same Holy Spirit. And so Peter is fervent. He's going from Judea to Galilee to Samaria. It says all the places. He went all the regions. He was fervent. Fervent means hot, passionate, intense, heartfelt, glowing. He was a shining beacon for the Lord, preaching the gospel from town to town to town to village, wherever he went. But you and I know people that are heartfelt, glowing, passionate people, don't we? You know, it's easy to identify a person who is passionate about politics. Because every time you're in a conversation with them, you could be talking about guinea pigs, but 5 minutes later, you're talking about politics. Because they can steer the conversation to what they're passionate about. When you're passionate about sport, or you're passionate about whatever, whatever you're passionate about, that's what you think about. That's what you fill your mind with, and that's what you talk about. How about salvation, the gospel, Christianity? Are you fervent? Are you passionate? Do your conversations get steered that way? Or is it something else that you're more passionate about? Peter was fervent, passionate about the gospel. And he preached wherever he went. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 38.
Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field."
So Peter is doing exactly what Jesus Christ did. When you look at Jesus Christ's ministry, now you look at Peter, going from town to town, preaching the gospel. Peter is an answer to his own prayers. Jesus said, "Pray the Lord of the harvest, send out harvests." So Peter prays. And Peter prays. He says, "Lord, send out harvests. Lord, send out harvesters. Lord, send out workers. Send out workers. Lord, send me." He was an answer to his own prayer. Do we pray like that? "Father, please save my dad. Lord, save my mom, save my brother, save my cousin, save my work colleague, save my friend, save my children. Lord, use me to preach the gospel to them." Peter was answering his own prayer. He was fervent. And we need to be and do the same thing. Faithful saints are fervent saints. Faithful in prayer and fervent in prayer and fervent in saying, "God, let me even be an answer to that prayer." Acts chapter 9, verse 36 and following.
"Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them.
So who is this lady and what is her name? Well, remember like we said, Saul, Paul, it's the same name, just in different languages. Well, her name too. Her name is Tabitha in Aramaic. Her name is Dorcas in Greek. In English, we wouldn't call her either of those two. We would call her gazelle, because that's what it means. It means gazelle. Sounds like she was a godly lady. She's a disciple, full of good works and acts of charity. She's called the disciple. Her body is washed and placed in the upper room, which is unusual because traditionally what the Jews would do is they would bury the body as quickly as they could. And they'd put spices and all kinds of myrrh on the body before they would bury this body. But here, they wash her body and they place her in the upper room. Why? Because they're expecting a miracle. Peter is just 10 miles down the road. We're going to go call Peter, bring him back. We believe that he can heal him. He can raise her from the dead. And so, 10 miles down the road, the disciples go and call Peter from Lydda and bring him to Joppa, and he comes without delay. Look at verse 40 to 43.
Peter put them all outside, knelt down, and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa.
And so, faithful saints, number one, we said, are forgiven. Number two, faithful saints are fervent. Number three, faithful saints are full of faith. Say that, full of faith. We see this faith in Peter. We see the faith in the disciples that went to Joppa and came back and believed that Peter could, by the power of God, raise her from the dead. In both scenes, the healing of Aeneas and the raising of the dead of Tabitha, we notice that Jesus is the one doing the miracle. Notice what's happening, what Peter does. Everything he does. He puts the people outside. That's what Jesus did. He took her by the hand. That's what Jesus did. And then he said, "Tabitha, arise." He even sounded like Jesus. Because let's compare that to Mark chapter 5 and verse 40 and see the similarities to what Peter did with Tabitha and what Jesus does to Jairus' daughter. Mark 5 verse 40. So there's two ways that we can look at this. First of all, Peter followed the example of Jesus Christ. Except one thing he does differently. Here we see him falling down on his knees and praying to the Lord. "Lord, is this your will? Lord, give me your power to do this." But he's totally dependent on the will of God. Peter just didn't do this because he thought it was a good thing. It was the will of God. That's what Jesus Christ did. It's the will of God. But notice again, it's Jesus Christ doing the miracle through Peter, by the power of the Holy Spirit. "Talita kum, little lamb, arise. Tabitha kum, gazelle, arise." We see so many similarities between the two. He followed the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the credit goes to the Lord, goes to Christ. But today, so often we're so focused, even inside the church, on what we can do. Or maybe too often what we cannot do. But in both ways, we're too focused on what we can or we cannot do, instead of what God can do. Too often it's all about us. It's all about me. It's about I. Instead of not my will, but thy will be done. Remember in our 5x5 in Mark chapter 9 with the demon-possessed boy. As the disciples come down, the three of them, Peter, James, and John, come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And there's nine disciples down there with the scribes and a dad and his son, and they can't cast out the demon out of this boy. And the man says to the Lord, "If you can, Remember the leper that comes to Jesus and says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus says, I'm willing. See, there's a difference. Are you willing, Lord? We know you can, but the question is, are you willing to heal me, to cleanse me, said the leper. But here the Father goes, if you can. Why does he use a term like that? Because nine of the disciples now have been spinning around on their heads trying to cast the demon out, and it can't happen. And now this man's beginning to doubt and saying, I don't think anybody can heal my son. Of course Jesus can. When the disciples comes around, Jesus casts the demon out, and afterwards, secretly, the disciples come to Jesus and say, why couldn't we cast it out? And what did Jesus say? This one only comes out by prayer. Jesus told us that there are demons that are more wicked than others. When a house is swept clean, demon leaves, but the Holy Spirit hasn't entered that house, the person's not saved. He goes and he roams in every places, and he gets seven worse than they are, more wicked than they are. So there are demons, levels of wickedness of demons, and they go back into this man, and they're in a worse condition. And so this one only comes out by prayer. In other words, what? It's prayer. By the will and power of God. What happened with the disciples? They got too proud and arrogant. The whole theme is who's the greatest, who's the greatest, who's the greatest, right after that. That they looked at their own strength. Like Moses striking the rock. Let us give the water to you. No, 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 no. Moses, no disciples. It's always God. It's always the power of God. You do not have the power. And even Peter, when you said you are the Messiah, it was not you. It was the Father in heaven who revealed it to you. In your flesh, you denied him. But by the Spirit of God, that's only when you have the power. That's only when you can believe. Only by the Spirit. Because you in your flesh are wretched and useless. Before the power of God comes in and makes you whole. Peter prayed. Faithful saints are full of faith, dependence on God, not in their own strength or in themselves. Not my will, but thy will be done. Notice something important in both these scenes. There's no mention of faith in the person being healed. Tabitha, of course, because she was dead. Aeneas, paralyzed. But there's no mention of his faith. The faith comes from the others. The faith comes from the ones who bring healing to them. The one with the faith shares their faith with others. What can we learn from that? How often has God called us? Yes, we can't go and heal people physically today. But man, we are called to go to preach the message of the gospel that brings a person who is paralyzed spiritually or is dead in their transgressions and sins, and to say, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Put your bed, make your bed, put that life behind you and walk in faith and in newness of life. If it's God's will, rise and walk and leave the old way behind. We are called to do that. Peter comes as a faithful saint, full of faith, surrounded by disciples who are full of faith, and he comes to Joppa. Joppa. Say Joppa.
Joppa.
Joppa. Where have we heard Joppa before in the Bible, in the Old Testament?
Jonah.
Jonah. Here we see, full of faith, doing God's will, but we go to Jonah, and what was that? An unfaithful saint, not wanting to do the will of the Lord, not wanting to share faith and salvation with them. And here we see the opposite. Which one are you? Are you a Jonah? In Joppa, or are you a Peter? Faithful to God, a faithful saint, a willing saint, full of faith that God will bring the impossible to those people, that you can say, rise up and walk in the name of Jesus. So faithful saints are, first of all, four. Number two, they are fervent. Number three, they are full of faith. And number four, they are, come on, fruitful. Fruitful. Look at the result of both of these miracles. Acts chapter 9, verse 34 and 41.
And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ healed you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And after all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. And then, calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it began.
So people were saved. There was a physical healing. There was a physical resurrection. We are called to bring those spiritual healings, also not by our power, but by the power of God. But in this case, what was the purpose of these physical healings? To bring spiritual healing to the whole town around it. All of the people, or most of the people, there was a new life in that community. How important it is, we notice that the people didn't turn to Peter. They turned to the Lord. They didn't believe in Peter. They believed in the Lord. Remember later on, we're going to see in the book of Acts where Paul and Barnabas, as they travel around, they go to some places and people believe in them. They see them as gods because the people didn't understand the gospel. But here the message is preached. People understand and they turn to the Lord, not to the people declaring the message. Peter wasn't building a fan base. He wasn't building followers. He wasn't building his own kingdom. Christ was building his kingdom, his church. And that's what was going on here. The faithfulness of Peter, we see, is his responsibility. It's his responsibility to be faithful. But the fruitfulness is God's responsibility. And I'll say that again. Faithfulness was Peter's responsibility. Fruitfulness is God's responsibility. And it's the same for us. We are not responsible for the fruitfulness. We cannot do anything about the fruitfulness. But we are called to be faithful. You know, oftentimes I go to meetings with other pastors and so on, and I hear often certain dates set, that by this date and this date we want to have 500 baptisms or 5,000 baptisms or 50 baptisms or 5 or whatever the case may be. And I go, how can we set those things? You know who does that? McDonald's, Google, Amazon. Businesses do that. We cannot set numbers, fruitfulness, when it comes to the gospel, because God is in charge of that. What we control is our faithfulness. It's God who's in control of the fruitfulness. But with that said, if we are faithful, God will show himself to be faithful and there will be fruitfulness. But that fruitfulness oftentimes is very different to what we expect. It might be more than we expected. It might be less than we expected. It might just be totally different than we expected. You speak to a lot of missionaries, and sometimes they see no fruitfulness following their faithfulness. But as they leave and someone else comes in, all of a sudden, God now comes in and does something amazing. Or as they die, the seed of the martyrs, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, and we just see fruitfulness. God's fruitfulness is in God's time and God's way. We have to trust him to do that. But we must be faithful. And even if we don't see fruit, we shouldn't stop being faithful. God's called us to be faithful. In our 5x5, we just read a week ago in Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower. And we see the farmer going out, sowing the seed. What is the seed? It's the gospel. And there are different soils, different hearts. There's the good soil that's receptive and it's fruitful. Then there's two other soils, the weedy soil, the rocky soil, and they spring up, but they're not fruitful. They don't understand. The word understand is never used for the rocks and the weeds, and they eventually die because they're not true believers. And then there's the pathway. But the fruitfulness in the good soil, that's between God and the individual. It's got nothing to do with us. We must be faithful. And then you've got the parable of the lamp, the light, the shining light, the fervency. We need to be shining lights. And then there's the parable of the growing seed in Mark chapter 4. And let's have a look at the parable of the growing seed, verses 26 to 29.
He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come."
And so this parable shows us that it's our responsibility to be faithful with spreading the seeds of the gospel. But who makes it grow? While the farmer's asleep, it grows. It's God who makes it grow. It's God who makes it grow. God is responsible for the fruitfulness. We're responsible for our faithfulness. Question, are you faithful? Are you being faithful in spreading the gospel? So, faithful saints, first of all, are for given. Number two, they are. Number three, they are full of. Number four, fruitful in God's timing. And finally, Acts chapter 9, verse 43. All right, so faithful saints, finally, number five, faithful saints are flexible. Say flexible. All right, doesn't mean that you can do yoga and stuff. Let's see what it means. Many could have hosted Peter. Peter could have stayed in the home of Tabitha. He could have stayed at the home of any of those other disciples. But where does he stay? In the home of Simon the tanner. Luke tells us for many days. What is a tanner? It's a guy that lies on a beach. It's a guy who owns a tanning salon. What's a tanner? A man who works with dead animals, animal skins. He tans the animal skins. Look what John MacArthur says about Simon the tanner. Times were changing. The gospel for the Jews, now we've seen it, the gospel to the half-Jews, to the Samaritans. And now soon, in the very next chapter, as we get to chapter 10, we're going to see to the Gentiles as well. Soon we're going to see Peter has a vision sent by the Lord. Sheet comes down full of unclean animals. And what is God telling him? Don't call what is unclean what God has made clean. And then go into the house of Cornelius the Gentile and preach the gospel that the same Holy Spirit will be poured upon them. Man, you have to be flexible. Because all your life you believed in a certain tradition. And Peter needed to be flexible. And here we already see the beginning of his flexibility, staying in the home of Simon the tanner as a Jew. It's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. But how old do we need to be called an old dog? We can be a very young person and still be set in our ways, our culture, our traditions. When we talk about missions, missioning to those who are different to us, different in culture, different education, different social status. Today, missions is just going across your street. You don't have to go across the ocean. You go across your street, you go across your yard. You go, that neighbor's just too different to me, from me. Are you flexible? And are you faithful? And will you share the gospel? We need to be teachable, open to those necessary changes. To adapt our schedule, to adapt our comfort zone. And say, Lord, make me flexible. Step out of my comfort zone to honor you. Peter was such. So the five features of faithful saints are what? Number one, they are forgiven. Are you forgiven? Has forgiveness been extended to you by God? And can you extend that forgiveness to others? Faithful saints, number two, are? Do you glow with the shining light of the gospel? Number three, faithful saints are? Follow faith. To take that faith and share that faith with others. Stand up and rise and walk in the name of Jesus. Not a physical healing, but the spiritual healing. You're walking in darkness. You're dead in your transgressions and sins. May you stand up and walk in newness of life. Rise from death to life. Faithful saints are, number four, fruitful. We are to be faithful. God will be faithful in causing our ministry to be fruitful if we are faithful. And finally, number five, faithful saints are flexible. Are you stuck? Are you trapped in your comfort zone? Unwilling to step out of that comfort zone to minister to others? I pray you will be a faithful saint and step out. Not be too proud, not be too insecure, but step out of that comfort zone. To be flexible and teachable. Are the blessings that await faithful saints. To hear those words of Jesus Christ. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. But are you faithful? Will you hear those words? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example of Peter, who followed the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, who left his place in heaven and became a humble servant, humiliating himself to even death on a cross. Peter, who followed his example, said, "All of you dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and in the right time he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and your cares to God, for he cares for you. Lord, use us for your kingdom, we pray. May we be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen." And all of his people said, Amen. Let's stand up and let's sing together.